So I have to tell you, I kind of wrestled with what to share with you tonight. I don't know how many of you realize it, but we haven't done a Christmas Eve service in a really long time. It wasn't kind of part of our tradition as of late. And so I went back and forth because we have been on Sunday morning studying the book of John. And we're in the end of John chapter 7. And the passage that I want to read for you today was just something that I thought, man, this is a perfect Christmas message. But then I got thinking, you know, when people show up at a Christmas Eve service, they don't want to hear about John chapter 7. They want to hear about shepherds and wise men and angels and all those things. So I said, okay, well, that's what we'll talk about on Christmas Eve. And the Sunday before Christmas, I'll talk about this passage from John. Well, as many of you know, we showed up last Sunday for church, and all of our pipes were frozen up. We had no water. We had no restrooms. We had no church last Sunday. So I took that as a sign from God that he wanted me to speak about this tonight. I hope by the end you'll understand exactly why I think this is so important to talk about on Christmas Eve. But I want to look at John chapter 7. Jesus, in verses 28 and 29 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, says, "As he was teaching in the temple complex, Jesus cried out, 'You know me, and you know where I'm from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.'" Jesus, what we're celebrating on Christmas, is the fact that Jesus was sent. And if he was sent, that means he was on a mission. That means he was here for a purpose. He didn't just happen to show up one day as a baby. And Jesus, in these next verses in John chapter 7, tells us specifically about his mission. He tells us about his purpose. He tells us the reason he was sent. And most specifically, his destination. He tells us where he was heading. At Christmas, we always celebrate the moment that Jesus comes into the world, little baby Jesus. But what we forget is that his coming had a destination, and that destination had a purpose. You see, what we always end up doing on Christmas is we go back into the Old Testament and we try to look forward to the Messiah, don't we? We try to put our mindset in the shepherds or in the wise men. We try to look at the nation of Israel and how they're wanting their Messiah and they're waiting for their Messiah. And we're going to do a little bit of that tomorrow. That's what we're going to do on Christmas Day. But what I want to tell you tonight is we have a privileged position. Unlike the shepherds, unlike the wise men, unlike Mary and Joseph, we know exactly why Jesus came, what he did, what he accomplished, and what that means for us today. We know his destination and his purpose. And so what I want to do is to look back on Christmas from the great perspective that you and I have, living after the Messiah has walked on this earth. So the title of the message today is The Destination of Jesus' Mission. And I want to look at three things that Jesus shows us today. He shows us the revelation. He tells us where he's going, his whole purpose of being sent. And then there's this misunderstanding by the Pharisees. There's this misunderstanding. They say, well, where is Jesus going? Is he going here? And actually what they don't understand is in their misunderstanding, they're explaining something that Jesus has definitely come to accomplish. And then the last thing, we're going to look at the purpose of his destination. Jesus talks about returning to the Father, and there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason that he returns to the Father. And so that's what I want to look at today, and I hope by the end we'll see why this makes Christmas so important. John chapter 7, verses 32 through 39, it says, "The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. Then Jesus said, 'I am only with you for a short time. Then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.' Then the Jews said to one another, 'Where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he?' This is the remark he made. What is this remark he made? 'You will look for me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.' On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him.' He said this about the Spirit, Those who believe in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus begins, as the Pharisees are trying to arrest him, with kind of a comical statement in verses 32 through 34. He basically says, if you want to get rid of me, don't worry, I'll be gone pretty soon. And actually, where I am going, you couldn't find me there if you wanted to. So if you're trying to get rid of me, don't worry about it. I'll be gone and you won't see me again. But inside of that, there's also this urgency. Because he is telling them, right now is the time to make a decision. I am here. I am with you. I am teaching. I am performing these signs. And now is the time to make a decision, because there will be a time where I won't be with you any longer. And after that, it's too late. It's too late to listen to what I've said and what I've taught. Now, the Pharisees are probably glad he's going to be gone pretty soon, but you can imagine his disciples are there as well. And they're probably getting really concerned as he begins to talk about these things. I'm leaving. I will be gone, and you will not be able to find me. Through this, Jesus reveals his destination. We know last week or a couple weeks ago that he came from God. He was sent from God. And now he explains that it's been his purpose all along to return to God. Now, those of us who have heard this story before, that might not seem like a big deal, but remember these people who are waiting for their Messiah. They didn't expect him to walk around for a few years and then disappear up to heaven. That's not what they were looking for. And so this is a huge revelation about the reason why Jesus came. He said, I came for the purpose of leaving and going back to where I came from. He came down from a place we've never seen and we cannot comprehend. And he will return to that place, which at the point where he's speaking, no one can go. No one can follow him there. So the next thing we see in this passage is Jesus explains this. And the Pharisees then in verse 35 ask this question. The Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made? You will look for me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you realize so far in the book of John, every time Jesus says something, nobody understands it, right? People are always confused about what he's talking about, and that's exactly what happens here. What the dispersion is when Jerusalem fell, the people were scattered all over. And then they, after that, were allowed to return to Jerusalem. But many people stayed out. Many of the Jews stayed out among the Greeks, among the foreign lands. And that was known as the dispersion. Those were the Israelites, the people of God, who were not in the promised land. They were living other places. And so that's what they mean by the dispersion. And so they said, well, Jesus isn't going to go teach the Jews, the Israelites, way out among the Greeks. He's not going to go out among the Greek dispersion, is he? What's crazy is Jesus, we know, was talking about heaven, right? He said he was going back to the Father is where he's going. But they don't know how prophetic their misunderstanding is. The good news of Jesus' mission will be taken to the Greek world. In Acts chapter 1, if you turn over there in your Bible, verses 7 through 8, here's what it says. He said to them, this is Jesus, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will, and this is exactly what we're talking about, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Another great thing that happens in Acts chapter 26, the great missionary Paul. And there's many instances where he talks about this, but the one I want to share with you is from Acts chapter 26. Beginning in verse 14, Paul is talking about how he came to know Christ, how he met God along the road. And he's telling this story. And so beginning in verse 14, here's what Paul talks about. He says, we all fell to the ground and heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before it was changed. Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what I will reveal to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles. I now send you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that by faith in me they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified. Christ told Paul along the road, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the people that are not my people, for the purpose of opening their eyes so that they can be sanctified. All along it was God's plan that all of us would have an opportunity to be his children. Something kind of cool happens in the book of John, chapter 19, at the crucifixion. In case we didn't think that this was God's plan all along, in John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross, here's what it says. John chapter 19, verse 19. It says, Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus crucified was near the city. It was a public place. And the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It was God's plan all along. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, was written in Greek. So the Greeks knew who was hanging on that cross. It was God's plan from the beginning. Now we go back to chapter 7. Jesus goes on to say, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The funny part is, that was our passage for last Sunday when we had no water. Streams of living water were not flowing at Mesa Christian Fellowship last Sunday. What's so great here, the Feast of Tabernacles is where they're at. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a celebration that they would do where they'd have a huge procession that would leave the temple and they'd go to the Pool of Siloam. And they'd draw water with a golden vessel out of the Pool of Siloam. And then they'd all praise God and march back to the temple. And then they'd pour that water all around the altar. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, that festival, was 7 days long. And every day of those 7 days, they would make that processional to the pool and they'd bring it back and they'd pour the water. And it was to celebrate when God brought forth water from the rock, when they were in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. And on the seventh day, they would do that processional 7 times back and forth from the pool to the temple to celebrate God providing water for his people. And then on the eighth day, the festival was technically over, and the eighth day was a Sabbath. It was a time of prayer and rest where you would stay home. Now, we don't know when it says the last day, if it means that eighth day or if it means the seventh day. But you can see when Jesus stands up at the festival, and for 7 days they've been celebrating God giving water to his people, and he stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. That's a pretty incredible statement during the Feast of Tabernacles. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, it says, on that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of it toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea in summer and winter alike. In Ezekiel chapter 47, God talks in prophecy about in the final day when he restores his kingdom, there will be a river that flows from Jerusalem. That it's just a trickle when it begins, but as you walk, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper to a place where no one can cross and where trees of life are growing all along it, and there is fish, and everyone can come and eat and drink and be satisfied. And then again, in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the new Jerusalem and the stream of living water that flows, and from it are the trees of life that grow along it. All these prophecies about what God's going to do when the Messiah comes. And then we have in Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in parched land, and strengthen your bones. Now listen carefully to this part. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry. The water flows from the New Jerusalem, God's city, but But who does it flow through? Where does it come from? His people. His people are the springs of living water. That was written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. So we end this passage with something really special. In verse 39, John gives us a commentary, an insight into exactly what Jesus meant. It says, he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When Jesus talks about streams of living water flowing from us, what is he talking about? John just told us. The Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is explaining. That's what he's talking about, is the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what happened. I want you to look. I've got a few verses, but these are so important. We've got to look at them. John chapter 20, verse 22. John chapter 20, verse 22. Beginning of verse 21, Jesus said to them again. Now, this is after the crucifixion, the resurrection. Jesus is with his disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you turn one more book over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like the violent rushing of a wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire were divided, appeared on them, and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard speaking in their own language. And they were astonished and amazed, saying, 'Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages.' They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this be?' But some sneered and said, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, 'Men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below.'" And not only did Jesus' message go into the Greek world, but so did his Holy Spirit after this. We find out, if we look in Acts chapter 10, that God's Holy Spirit is poured out on uncircumcised Gentiles. Those dirty, dirty Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, get the same Holy Spirit that was breathed on his disciples, that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Now, what does this all have to do with Christmas? What are we celebrating on Christmas? The day God became man. The moment that Jesus stepped down from heaven and put on flesh and blood. This is the moment that Christ was sent. This is the moment that he began his mission. And as he walked on this earth, he taught us how to live. And then gave his life for us. And then he was raised. On the third day, he had victory over death. And finally, he returned to where he came from. This was the destination. This was the completion of his mission when he returns to God. Jesus teaches the disciples about that in John chapter 16. He says, "But now I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor, with a capital C, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Christmas, Calvary, the cross, Easter are all necessary precursors to Pentecost, to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught and acted the way he did with power and authority because of where he came from, where he belonged, where his home was. After his time on earth, he went back there in order to send us that same power and that same authority. He taught and acted with authority. And then he left and gave us that authority, gave us that power, so that we belong where he belongs, so that our home is the same as his home, so that we can now go where he is. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we prepare to celebrate Christ coming down, I want us this year to do it with a whole new kind of joy. He came down from heaven in order to return to heaven so that we might make our home in heaven. I want to close with something that St. Augustine said, and it was later also rephrased by C.S. Lewis, but it goes something like this. And this is our point for today. The Son of God became Son of Man, so the sons of man might be sons of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of man might be sons of God. That, brothers and sisters, is Christmas. That is what it's all about. We're going to close today with a song, so I want to invite Kayla and Keith to come up and invite you to sing along with us.
Why don't you go ahead and stand up with us as we sing.
From thy holy
bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being able to be sons of God, children of our Heavenly Father. As Jesus told us where he was going, we could not come. There is nothing that any of us could do to reach a place in your presence in perfection. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus, 2,000 years ago, stepped down from heaven and became a helpless little baby, lived a difficult life, died a horrible death, came back from death, had victory over death, ascended to the Father, and sent us his very Spirit to live in each and every one of us who believe. Thank you for that incredible privilege. Father, I ask that tomorrow as we celebrate Christmas, we would celebrate with all the power of that truth, all the victory, all the peace, all the joy that comes from being your children. Bless us tonight with that thought as we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a Merry Christmas.